So we're going to talk for a few minutes about the questions of, do you have to be a theologian to be a missionary? Why does theology matter in missions? So first of all, I'm going to ask both of our panelists to introduce themselves. So that's step number one. Go ahead, Matt.
My name is Matthew Hall, and I serve as the Provost and Senior Vice President for Academic Administration at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary right here in Louisville, Kentucky.
And I introduced myself briefly last night, Kevin DeYoung, and I'm the Senior Pastor at Christ Covenant Church in Matthews, North Carolina. Also teach systematic theology at Reformed Theological Seminary in Charlotte.
That's great. Thanks, guys. First of all, Matt, we'll throw you this question. Can you please define for us what a theologian is?
A human being at one level.
Yeah.
A.W. Tozer, who's a name maybe lost in terms of familiarity, he famously wrote in his book Knowledge of the Holy that what comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And he was making a categorical statement there about every human being. So every human being at one level is a theologian in the sense that we have an innate awareness of God. We suppress the truth and unrighteousness as sinners. And so even unbelievers have some idea, as erroneous as they may be and as wrong as they may be, about who God is and how we relate to God. So the question, I think, is a theologian, a good theologian, a Christian, one who's been born again and their minds have been illuminated by the Spirit and the Word, is one who is in increasing measure arriving at a true and biblical understanding of God as he has revealed himself. So a theologian is somebody, in a real sense, anyone who knows the one true and living God. In the technical sense, like Kevin here, who teaches theology, I think it's someone who has devoted their life to know and worship the one true and living God and to invite others into that knowledge, to teach others according to that knowledge, to that revelation.
Excellent. Do you want to piggyback off of that? And maybe the question that I'm going to pose to you is, I want to be a missionary. Mm-hmm. Should I go to RTS or the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary? I get in trouble if I don't say the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. It's a thing here.
Yeah.
But would you encourage me, as someone wanting to go to the nations, to come to RTS and study systematic theology under you?
I would encourage, so short answer, yes, if you are able, and I know it's time and money. It's time well spent. I think it's money well spent. I know both of those things are not in limitless supply. So, you know, undergirding this whole panel is going to be a kind of yes and no, qualified answers. What do you mean by theologian? So I certainly don't want to suggest, either from church history or for all of you, that you cannot serve God in really, really meaningful, life-changing ways without having formal degrees in theology. At the same time, I want to lean in with all of you here to say, get as much theological training as you can. And so for many of you, if that door is open, that you're able to go to a Southern, an RTS, a really good seminary, do it. There's other ways that you can get other sorts of theological training. And this is what we're going to talk about, is why that's so important. I'll just give you one reason why I think it's so important. There's many. Historically, the worst ideas in the church, my estimation, have come from two different avenues of ministry: missionaries and youth ministry. And it's because in both of those cases, you have people who have a sense for the urgency of the unreached, the urgency of the missionary task, or the urgency of what if we lose the next generation, and an attraction to people rightfully who think we need to reach these people, and what do we do to contextualize, and is this going to work? So all of those can be good impulses, but because of that, I think you find, certainly in the last 150 years, that many of the worst theological impulses have come from those, in those disciplines in particular, by people, well-meaning perhaps, who say, we just got to get this to work. And though they would say, in most cases, well, you hold the doctrine closed hand, methodology open hand. And realistically, you can't totally separate those things. What that often means is we have five or six doctrines that we think are really important, and then ecclesiology is up for grabs, methodology is up for grabs, missiology is up for grabs. So you very much need to have theological shape to you as a person and to the ministry that you want to undertake, not only for the sake of the people you want to reach, but for the broader health of the church and the theological viability.
That's a great answer. Thank you. I'm going to do a rapid round here. I'm going to throw out some courses. I did not prepare them for this, so who knows how this is going to go. I'm going to throw out some random courses that I might take at one of your seminaries, and I would love for you to give me some feedback. As someone considering going to the nations, what could I gain from a course like that? So, Matt, I'll start off with you. You're a church historian. Why should I study church history before I go to the nations?
Because my argument, when my very first lecture, when I teach Introduction to Church History, usually the second semester of it, is that church history is fundamentally about ecclesiology, in the sense that it is the history of the people of God, this side of the cross, at least. And this side of Pentecost. So if you want to understand not just the grand story of redemption and applied as God is through Christ by the Spirit forming a people for his own possession and fulfilling every one of his promises, you also come to understand your role in that, your place in that. And in a sense, even to use kind of postmodern language, your identity in that. It's part of who you are. These are your peoples, your family. And so if you have a heart for the nations, which is wonderful, praise be to God, but if you have, as a missionary, show up in certain parts of the world and you operate under the assumption you're the very first person who's a Christian ever to be there, that might be true. Actually, there are parts on the globe where that can be true. There are also parts of the globe where Christianity once thrived and it is now virtually gone. It would be, I would think, beneficial for you, not only in an abstract kind of academic exercise, but actually with real missiological value for you to show up in that part of the world knowing the history of Christianity in, say, North Africa or Central Asia or other parts that right now desperately need the gospel. If you show up there, you actually may know a little bit of the history, which then informs, as Kevin was alluding to, well, what were some of the errors that previous generations made? What are some of those stories of faithfulness that we can honor and learn from? There's just rich church history is rich with value and practical benefit. And sorry about the lightning round. That was a long answer to
a good
question.
That was great. We're going to pivot to you, Kevin. Systematic theology is a quite broad subject. There's a lot of different items that fall and categories that fall under systematic theology. So I'm going to do a super rapid round, and we're going to take different subjects within systematic, and I'll bounce them off the two of you. So why should I care about the doctrine of man and learn about the doctrine of man before I go over to the nations?
Here, and it's increasingly true wherever you go, because you know America sneezes, the rest of the world gets a cold. That's still somewhat true, and it becoming more true. The issues in our day have to do with anthropology, which is the doctrine of man. All the things that you are thinking about, or should be, your identity, all of you are being catechized. You're being catechized by all the things you watch, by all the clips you watch, by the world around you. You don't know it. Love is love. That's a catechism answer. It's not written down, but it's out there. What do you do with that? So you need a robust anthropology. For missions, in addition to those issues which will come up, and sometimes in different sort of contexts, with different questions being asked, yet if you don't know what the fundamental problem is, how can you give to people the answer that they need to hear? If the fundamental problem is lack of education, lack of opportunity, political freedom or lack thereof, then that dictates the sort of answer that you're trying to give. If the fundamental problem is not just the circumstances that make us who we are, but actually our own fallen hearts, our original and actual sin, then you give to people a savior. So you need to know who you are to understand your own heart and the people to whom you're going, if you are to give them the answer to their most fundamental problem.
That's great. Why should I care about the doctrine of God and learn about the doctrine of God in formal theology before I go to the nations?
Well, go ahead and mark it. It's 250, and I'm going to quote Calvin. So mark it. But this is me, the Baptist. This will please my Presbyterian brother. But I think Calvin was right when he said that all knowledge starts with knowledge of God first, then knowledge of self. So our culture flips it, to kind of piggyback on Kevin. We start with kind of, we sometimes do what other theologians have described as theology from below. We want to start with, well, who am I? What does it mean to be human? And that is vitally important. But I think Calvin was right that we have to start first with, who is God? How has he revealed himself? Who is he? How do we come to understand who he is in the Word? And so I would argue you can't really even know yourself fully in a meaningful way, certainly in a redemptive way as a Christian, until you've first known the one true and living God as he has revealed himself in his Word. So doctrine of God is that's most of the time, if you take systematic theology, you're going to start with doctrine of Scripture, because that's how we come to know this God who's revealed himself, the God who has spoken. And you're going to get to doctrine of God proper, and then eventually you're going to downstream of that get into all sorts of other important theological issues. But if we get the doctrine of God wrong, my goodness, we get the Trinity wrong, we get all sorts of issues of Christology wrong, we get all sorts of issues of soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, wrong. So doctrine of God is kind of this headwater, and I think the Reformers understood the only way to get a right and accurate doctrine of God is through an appropriate understanding of revelation in Scripture. So you have to have your doctrine of Scripture with that.
You just nailed six of my categories, so thank you. We sped it up a little bit.
This message brought to you by Southern Seminary.
There we go.
There we go.
The Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. If some of you are wondering what we're talking about, the sovereignty of God and a big God theology, there is a great T4G plenary that was given a few years ago by David Platt, The Sovereignty of God and Death-Defying Missions. For those of you who are considering going to the nations, if you're wanting to know what a big God theology means for that and why we would be willing to put our lives on the line to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, it starts with the doctrine of God, as Matt just mentioned. I'm going to ask both of you this question so that the Presbyterians and the Baptists in the room are happy. Why does the doctrine of the church matter in missions?
I do want to answer that, and I will in a roundabout way. I also want to piggyback on what you were saying.
So I think it's
answering a couple of questions. So what I was going to say, and it sort of relates to the doctrine of the church, so there's a great opportunity. All of you are here, and so you're eager about stuff. And I think if you're going to be a Baptist, be the best Baptist you can be. And if you're going to be Reformed, if you're going to be Lutheran, if you're going to be Anglican, be Presbyterian. So this is one of the reasons why theology, ecclesiology, church history matters. I have a concern that you would just get big God theology, as it's called here, in a generic sort of way. Yay! I know Piper would say, read the dead guys before you read Piper. He's not dead yet. So read the dead guys before you read any of us. That is to say, I think to be more rooted in a tradition is really important. Not so you go and we unnecessarily repeat, divisions we have here and other places, but it would be really good to learn. Otherwise, you come and you think that God just sort of started this work de novo and just started doing it today. The more you can be anchored in creeds, confessions, catechisms, a tradition, it's really going to help you when you go to realize, I'm a part of something bigger. And what I want to say, touching on soteriology, that's a doctrine of salvation. Sometimes put it like this. People get saved with real simple truths. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. If you go and you tell people, God created you, you're a sinner, Jesus is a savior, praise God for that message. If we can show people even more of God with more particularities and more angularities, even better. So the first church I served was in Iowa, and in northwest Iowa, there's a little sign that says, highest elevation in Iowa. Well, there it is. You could see 4 feet around you, the highest. If I were to say, come look at this great vista from the highest elevation in Iowa, you say, well, I can see it's a little higher. But if we were to continue to go west and you were to get into the foothills of the Rockies and you see that, you think, wow, that's amazing. But then you go even further into the mountains and you see another vista and another one. That's what going deep into the scriptures and deep in theology can do. That right now, you see some foothills and some plateaus. And of course, none of us, we don't see all the peaks. Only God sees God as God, and someday in heaven we see more of God. But the more of God you see, the more particularities you know, not only does that feed your soul, you have more to show people. Don't you want people to see the highest peaks about God that they can see? They can be saved here in the grasslands, but if you can take them into the Rocky Mountains, how much more sustaining for joy and for mission?
And when you think about men like John Payton, who in his biography talks about being up in a tree, fearing for his life, sleeping overnight, really not even sleeping, with people on the hunt for him, it was his dependence on the sovereignty of God and his rootedness in that doctrine that kept him in the New Hebrides, so that by the time he died, there were churches being planted on 25 of the 30 islands in that area. It was his theology that kept him there. His theology drove him there, and then his theology kept him there, just as an example. We're going to close off just with this final question. If I'm sitting here and I'm curious, I'm going to ask you both this. If I was curious that I wanted to come and study at RTS, what are some practical steps that I should take to come study with you, Kevin?
Hop on the plane and we'll put you in the stowage and hide you there. Now go online and I'm sure you can navigate the internets and the webs there, and we have multiple campuses. Same with Southern, other good seminaries, and you could find a place to say, I'm interested, and you could fill it out, and there are degrees that are geared for men pursuing pastoral ministry, degrees for people pursuing missions, for men and women, different sorts of degrees, and I can recommend some good churches in the area. Yeah, it's easy. There's also the booth back there, and I'm sure someone would be happy to talk to you.
Yeah, I want to preface my answer, if I may, yeah. And I'm really grateful for the question, just by kind of connecting with something you said at the end of your talk, Ryan. There is nothing in the book of Acts that demands that you earn a Master of Divinity degree from an accredited seminary before you obey Christ's commission and launch out into the nations. That is not a requirement of every Christian. What I do think is modeled for us in the scriptures is a season of preparation before ministry. So I think of even the Apostle Paul, who we sometimes think he has his Damascus Road experience, and then right away God just kind of kicks him in the backside and sends him out among the Gentiles. And in fact, no, he spent years preparing for his ministry. If the Apostle Paul needed to do that, one who was a student of Gamaliel, one who was trained in the scriptures, one who was, you know, a genius in the most human sense of it, and was empowered by the Spirit, was an apostle of Christ Jesus himself, if he needed to be prepared for a lifetime of faithful ministry, why would you be any different? So I would encourage you, you don't need to go to Southern Seminary or RTS. We rejoice at Southern in so many of our peer institutions. We have a great camaraderie with RTS. You, if you go to RTS, you'll get a fantastic education. I'm absolutely certain of that. If you have an interest in Southern Seminary, just know that's our passion, is connecting missions and theology. They go together. They are inextricable. The Great Commission is right there at the middle of it. Christ calling us, commanding us to go make disciples, teaching them to obey. So you cannot separate theology and missiology. If you want to learn more about that, if you want to learn more about our programs, you can certainly stop by our booth. We are having a luncheon tomorrow for future students, so we're using that term very broadly. We are believing by faith that you are a future student. If you have an interest in it, come by our booth. You can get tickets and more information about that lunch tomorrow, and we'd love to meet you there.
Do you have on, are there courses they can listen to for free to get sort of a teaser of Southern?
Wow, that is so generous of you. Yes.
They do for RTS.
They do for RTS. So you can get more information at RTS's website, I'm sure, and at Southern, if you go to our online learning page, there are actually some sample classes you can take for free where you can see the lectures, and again, our folks will connect you to that, and I'm sure the RTS ones are great, too.
Yeah, and I just say that because here I'm not selling very well, but it's important. Seminary is an expensive way to not know what you're doing. Mm. If you want to prepare for you, if you know, I always say this, if you know you're heading to some sort of ministry and you can do it, I recommend seminary and it won't be wasted time and money.
I feel like we've got you guys on a soapbox right now.
Can we say one other thing?
Yeah.
You need to take Greek and Hebrew.
Yes.
Can we agree on that?
Yeah. I wanted to double click on that. We didn't have time.
Take Greek and Hebrew. My point is, you sometimes meet people, I'm graduating from college, I don't know what I'll do. I could take on more debt. You actually can't. RTS doesn't participate with government loans, so you're on your own to find your own debt. It's an expensive way to just sort of put off other sorts of things. If you don't know what you want to do, you'd be better getting all in to your local church, taking a job that you can, and try going on Southern, get the RTS app, listen on your commute to some of these courses and think, do I have an inkling for this? Am I headed towards ministry? Otherwise, there's tons you can learn in an informal way.
I'm going to give you three quick things to close out. And then, Ben, are you firing me to ask questions or can I sit up here still? Can I sit up here or are you going to take my spot?
No, I'll stand right here. I'm going to take one of your mics.
Okay, you can take my mic in a second. Three quick things. Matt just mentioned learn Greek and Hebrew. That is essential. That's essential. You need to be good in languages. Adoniram Judson was a phenomenal linguist. And then he did a phenomenal work overseas. So did William Carey. Number two, this is from personal experience. I took seminary classes online. I took seminary classes in person at Southern Seminary. I did not get those ingredients baked together until I was in a local church that showed me how they came together. All right, so seminary matters. You don't know how to put together the recipe until you're a local church. I thought I knew everything I needed to know about church discipline until Greg Gilbert, my pastor, took our church through the first case of church discipline I'd ever seen, and then all of a sudden my theology became really, really real. So find a good local church and tie in with it. Number three, I don't even remember anymore. I'm fired. Ben, you're up.
You're not fired. You're going to stay up here. Hey, give these guys a round of applause. Great panel here. Dr. Hall, Andrew's going to grab your mic. We're going to enter into a time of question and answer. So this was very good about seminary, but many of these people will not go to seminary. So what would be like one or two popular level theology books that you're like, oh, you should read this. This will motivate you in terms of understanding more about who God is, but also give you greater heart for the nations. But in particular, what is a popular level theology book that they should read?
Knowing God by J.I. Packer is a classic. If you don't have that, that will give short. He's such a good writer. So Knowing God by J.I. Packer. Everyone's a Theologian by R.C. Sproul is, for everyone to get the basic distillation. And then I still think, though it's a bigger book and can look intimidating, I still think that Louis Burkhoff's Systematic Theology, if you're saying, hey, I want to take the next year and read a big book 5 pages a day and get it. I think Louis Burkhoff's Systematic Theology.
Question for you for that. So I am currently reading with about 15 church members The Wonderful Works of God by Herman Bavinck.
Yeah, right. That's excellent.
And it's big, but it is very accessible.
Yep.
So I would highly recommend that. The Wonderful Works of God, Herman Bavinck's really good one. Dr. Hall?
I would echo Packer Knowing God like everyone else, I think. And it's a little bit, I think it's still in print, John Murray's Redemption Accomplished Applied. If you want just a short little summary of soteriology, it's a paperback. It's probably, what, Kevin, 60, 70 years old now. It's just really, really, it's good theology, and it also has devotional value.
Yeah, it's another really big book. There's two of them. Systematic Theology by Wayne Grudem. I would read that, and I would read it alongside John Frame's Systematic Theology. They're a little bit more accessible. Reading two different perspectives on different things helped me to drive home my theology a little bit more. I would recommend those to church members within our local church who aren't quote-unquote formal theologians.
Also, Delighting in the Trinity by Michael Reeves is excellent, and The Trinity by Scott Swain is fantastic as well. All right, question number one, give us your name and where you're from.
My name's Austin. I'm from Evansville, Indiana. My question is about urgency was mentioned a lot, and the sovereignty of God. Is there any tension between those two things? And what's a correct way to view urgency in terms of the sovereignty of God?
Who wants it? Kevin, you so want it. This is your thing. Come on.
Well, in Presbyterian missions, we sometimes say, we are small, but we're also slow. Which is not always the danger in some of the circles that these brothers are in. I think it's a great question. The urgency should compel us to make our lives count. However, it is your whole life. It is not the next 6 months. Of course, we don't know how, you know, that's the Lord's sovereignty, how if he wants to give us 6 months or six more decades. I don't know if this is apocryphal or not, but supposedly Billy Graham said at the, you know, toward the end of his life, if he could have done something differently, one, he would have prayed more, two, he would have studied more, would have been more rooted in theology and taken time to prepare before he was launched out into ministry. So urgency does not mean speed, speed, speed. Urgency means let's be, because that's not a way to accomplish the urgent task. That's a way to fool ourselves about what we're accomplishing. So the urgency means we have to have the patience and the preparation so that a lifetime of ministry is fruitful, not just a spasm of ministry.
That's helpful. All right, next question.
Thank you.
Name and where you're from.
Hey, my name is Jonathan. I'm from Canton, Mississippi. And I have a question about, like, theology. What is... Y'all mentioned like systematic theology a whole lot. What is the difference between systematic theology and biblical theology? And how do both of those like practically like come into play if you're doing evangelism / missions either locally or overseas?
Dr. Hall?
Great question. Jonathan, right?
Yes.
So let me back into it this way. Systematic theology, you're in a systematic fashion. You're taking certain ideas and you're trying to bring not only exegetical work, you're bringing sometimes historical theology, philosophy. So a good example would be if you take, for example, we didn't mention it, but say The Cross of Christ by John Stott. That's a good little systematic study of the doctrine of the cross, the work of Christ. Or my colleague Steve Wellum's book on Christology. It's a systematic study. He's bringing into that, he's engaging with contemporary theologians, philosophers, and he's bringing the exegetical work, he's putting it all together. And so in a sense, systematic theology is the final theological discipline. The initial would be kind of linguistic exegesis, you know, so exegeting the Greek and Hebrew and understanding what does the text say and mean. Biblical theology is a little different. Hopefully all of our theology is biblical. That's sure. Not what it means.
Sure.
What it means is you're charting a theme from Genesis to Revelation, and how does that theme or that idea unfold in progressive revelation? So, for example, a theology of the garden. You might start, for example, in Genesis 1 and 2 and understand what is Moses telling us there under the inspiration of the Spirit about what this garden was like, and how does this theme and this idea of a garden unfold all the way into Revelation. So you're looking at kind of this unfolding of biblical revelation from Genesis to Revelation.
That's helpful. I think it's very helpful. Okay, one more question. Time for one more question. Name and where you're from.
Hey, I'm Daniel. I'm from Birmingham, Alabama. I'm hoping to be a seminary student in the fall, and I had a quick question about seminary. I've heard a lot of stories about people going to seminary and getting really burnt out on the Bible in general because they start seeing it as a textbook instead of God revealing himself to us through his word. So do y'all have any advice on how we can guard our hearts? I'm sure there's a lot of hopeful seminary students out here. Do y'all have any advice for us on how we can guard our hearts against that?
Yeah, just asking the question is a really important first step. So one, to see your studies as an act of worship. It's not just something that enables you to worship. You could read, there's a little pamphlet, B.B. Warfield, The Life of a Theological Student, which is really good to give you the proper frame that what you're doing is worship. Second, you hear it all the time here, invest in the local church. Nothing's going to keep it real, fresh, like I'm actually doing ministry. Now, it's a full-time job to be in seminary, we get that, but still, you're doing something. You're doing something with different age groups of people. Third is to acknowledge in your own heart, maybe it's not your heart, it wasn't mine, that seminary can be a time where our identity is thrown into question in this way. When I was in college, man, I was the guy who read Calvin, I played the guitar, I had a Greek Bible, I went to seminary. Everybody has a guitar. and a Greek Bible, and they like Calvin. It was sort of, I was somebody. Now who am I? And it's good. It's good if it strips away, you know, my identity really is in Christ. And these brothers and sisters are not competitions to scramble up the theological mountain, but are friends and people to meet. And just that heart attitude goes a long way to keeping seminary fresh. And here I'll say, as a seminary professor, I give this little speech in my class sometimes. Some of you, God wants you to get a B minus and not an A in this class, or wants you to get a C, because it's better for your family, it's better for your walk, and it's going to be better for your long-term fruitfulness in ministry.